is lavish, poured out in abundance on us, that we should be called children of God. The main message of Jesus is that we can know God as a Holy Father. That's his main message to us. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much she makes of the thought of being God's child, of having God as Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and outlooks on life, said J.I. Packer, that person does not understand Christianity very well at all. Dear friends, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children. And we are the children of God. This long passage in John boils down to a very simple set of statements. God is your Father if you are becoming like Jesus by trusting in him and doing what is right, two things which can't be separated. And when our hearts condemn, we have the presence of the Spirit with us. Father, Son, and Spirit. Very Trinitarian. They should have had this on Trinity Sunday. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But when we know that Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we will become like Jesus. Ever so slowly, through that seed, we continue to grow and develop. We're not sure quite yet what that looks like. It's in progress. But we shall see him as he is, and recognizing him, we will recognize ourselves, maybe for the first time. Picasso once painted a portrait of Gertrude Stein. Beautiful painting. She visited him sometime later. Typical artist. He failed to recognize her. He didn't recognize who it was. So she thought she'd play along, see how far she could go with this. She said, Picasso, I've always been fascinated by your portrait of Gertrude Stein. He said, yes. Somebody said that Gertrude Stein does not look like my painting, but that doesn't make any difference at all. She will. God will make us to be like our brother Jesus. We will be like him, not just in word, but also in action and truth, in word and deed. But there's a little niggly something going on in this text. Did you notice it? It's not all just lovey-dovey with God and we love each other. There's something about the world not recognizing us and not being led astray off into some other path as some others were. And in this case, not being led astray by the devil. And further down in the passage, our hearts condemn us. Why would that be? We know we're children of God. All the assurance is there. Because even if we do all of that, it doesn't change the nagging suspicion that maybe somewhere along the line you have missed the boat on some aspect of this thing. We're particularly good, I think, as a community in responding to people who have need. There's sort of an unwritten rule here. I've never seen it written, but I'm sure it's on our minds, that if somebody is in need, this community springs into action to provide help and relief. That's just what we do. We will never let anyone knowingly be in need without trying to do something about it. That's just our nature. For example, when, 97-year-old Muriel Luxton came into some medical issues at home. I was keeping track. I was getting over. Several of you were getting over. You were stepping on each other's feet, getting into that place, coordinating the schedule so that everybody could be there to care for her until she was shifted into hospital, and then coordinating the visit so that you wouldn't stay too long because that was one of your problems. You just loved her too much. And so she kept saying, I don't know how to tell them to leave. You want to be there when people are having problems. There's all sorts of examples I could give that. A pastor, Stan Wilson, had a church very similar to ours, and he was wondering during a Bible study, maybe, you know, it would be great encouragement in tough economic times, the political division, all that sort of thing. We'll put a sign out in front of the church, and we'll make official what's unofficial. We'll be there for you. That will be our motto to the neighborhood. The silence in the Bible study was deafening. It's one thing to have that as an unwritten thing, but do we really want it on our sign? What would that mean about the demands on us? And would we really be doing any help to the people if we're constantly meeting their needs? You just don't do that. You don't put that kind of sign out. Why not? Because putting a sign out that says, we'll be there for you, puts us on the line to say then we have to. And we might not want to today. We not only fear the future, we fear each other. We're afraid somebody will take advantage of us. As somebody said, we're afraid that we might expose ourselves at our most intimate, private level, our bank account. Afraid the world might occupy your lawn with their need. Our culture runs on fear and disordered desire. If we aren't hungry, we won't buy it. If we aren't afraid, we won't work as hard. What happens if we break the rules by promising to care for one another? Well, we might reveal the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, because only the Good Shepherd could do that and lay down his life for the sheep. That's one possibility. Or we might reveal how shallow our love actually is. What if it only goes skin deep? What if the tragedy unfolding in Nepal is for you just one too many? What if you've come to the end of your patience and you succumb to compassion exhaustion and fail this great love test? What if you feel like you're an emotional or moral failure? What if your inner voice keeps finding fault with you? It's interesting that compilers of our text, the translators, had difficulty deciding whether the term if our heart condemns or whether it's when our heart condemns. I prefer the latter. I assure you, your heart will condemn you. For example, I've been reading a litany of books on making the same depressing point about evangelicals. That's the historic tribe that this Anglican church and many others have been a part of. Evangelicals across denominations, it's a large and amorphous group, yet in the States, writes Roger Olson, it's narrow-minded, narrow and focused on conservative, social, and political issues, so much as to be an exclusive club populated virtually only by the religious right and neo-fundamentalists. This is our tribe they're describing. Billy Graham, for example, has exercised an exemplary ministry, leading the path, really keeping himself above all of the kinds of scandals and things that have rocked so many, did a very careful job and preached the gospel with faithfulness. But I am just discovering, I am so dull, that the evangelical he presents was eagerly and early on embraced by corporate America. I always thought it was because they heard the gospel and they could respond. I'm so naive. They embraced Graham not so much for the message, but because it helped corporate bottom line. Here's the logic. Big business has embraced Graham's emphasis on individual salvation because it reinforced the Protestant work ethic on the job and therefore raised the bottom line. Approaching the scriptures where it said you don't challenge your masters but just submit, that works too. In the meantime, Franklin Graham, with a number of gestures, has moved into some of the social spheres, sometimes on the left, sometimes on the right. But Billy Graham is not really known for that huge element in the teaching of Jesus around caring for each other and responding to need. Corporate America like that too. The Pew Research Group confirms that of all Americans, evangelicals are the most pro-military, pro-gun, and pro-corporate segment of society, while also claiming to be the most ardent lovers of the Prince of Peace. You love Jesus dearly. But is it because of what he actually taught in the Gospels, or because of what he does for you? For grace, for the cross, for saving us, for heaven, we can't stop thanking him. Yet Jesus unambiguously preached mercy and forgiveness, exhorting you to be loving, peaceful, nonviolent, and generous to the poor. You see how John mixes all of that up. There's very little of corporate America or Canada in that reading from John. If you're not caring for somebody with an obvious, visible need, there's a problem between you and God. Church buildings guarantee nothing. Saying you are a Christian guarantees nothing. All the clerical garb and pious decor, the noble structures of accountability, Christian God talk, schools, seminaries, titles, or testimonies, they guarantee nothing. That's just the way it is. Do you have any idea of the doubts and discouragements right now in this room? That song, Nightingale, voices the worry for us that we may have been led astray somehow. That everything may be lined up just right, but we're still bruised and confused. Maybe that's why Pioneer Camp at a recent event included it in their worship songs. And that's why we did it today. Thank you, Akira, for the recommendation. I can't sleep tonight. Wide awake and so confused. Everything's in line, but I'm bruised. I need a voice to echo. I need a light to take me home. I kind of need a hero. Is that you? I never see the forest for the trees. I could really use your melody. I'm a little blind, and I think it's time for you to find me. Will you be my nightingale? Now, God singing to us like a night bird, that's not really a biblical image. Actually, I was surprised. Birds don't sing very much in the scripture. I don't know why. I only found three references. One, Psalm 104, birds sing from the branches of the tree, which confirms God's creative power, that he would create such joy on the branches of trees. Baby ravens cry to God for help. Then this from the Song of Solomon. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. There it is. The turtle dove giving voice to something sweet, something loving, something present, something worth embracing. That's the image. Now carry that image to what happened with Jesus and the disciples. They were confused and bruised after his death. They needed Jesus to find them. So after his ascension, Jesus sent the Spirit to whisper truth to them and to us. God sending his Spirit, very often conceived of as a dove coming down. Some depictions of Pentecost have a fiery dove coming down. Do you know the name Roald, I'm probably mispronouncing that, Amundsen? Yeah, some of you would know that. Arctic explorer, early 20th century. One of the first to be confirmed to make it to both the North and the South Pole. Once, on one of his journeys, he took a homing pigeon with him. And when he had finally reached the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and set it free. Somehow, the bird made it back. Imagine the joy that was received in the heart of Amundsen's wife back in Norway when, standing on a doorstep, looking up, she saw the homing pigeon flying above. He made it. He's safe. He at least got to the point of releasing the bird. He sent me the message. That is what the Holy Spirit is for us. That presence among us, that Jesus made it to heaven. He is with us and assures us. What joy then when the Spirit-like dove descended at Pentecost. The disciples had with them the continual reminder that Jesus was alive and still alive and with us. So, God is your Father. Act like it. Act like Jesus. Trust Jesus. And not the devil. Don't do as the devil does. Do right, particularly for the needy. Then when our hearts condemn us, look down in verse 20 in that text if you have it open. Here's how it concludes. God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. If we keep his commandments, we know we please him and do what pleases him. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus and love one another. Whoever keeps his commands abide in God and him, and by this we know that he abides in us, the Spirit that he has given us. Now, the difficulty with you looking for reassurance from the Spirit is that the Spirit lives in exactly the same place as your doubts and discouragements. And they will argue with each other. So how is this to be resolved? Simple expository trick. The nouns and verbs are plural. The Spirit lives in us, plural. So, in each individual here, but also in the group assembled. The Spirit is among us, as well as in us. How do we know the Spirit lives in you with your shortcoming doubts and fears? Because the Spirit is also in this bunch, and your heart is not as big as the hearts of this bunch. And they will be for you your nightingale. Somebody speak to me. I'm feeling like hell. Need you to answer me. I'm overwhelmed. I need a voice to echo. I need a light to take me home. I need a star to follow. I don't know. I don't know what I'd do without you. Your words are like a whisper. Come through. As long as you're with me, I'm good. Demi Lovato, Nightingale. Let me give you an illustration of this. Thank you for agreeing, Karen. When Karen Elmer was working at Sanctuary, had the habit with a number of friends, I think, of just sending off little thoughts of things that happened during the day. One particular day, I got this note. It was actually 9 years ago. If you were here 9 years ago, you know this story already. But there was nothing better. One day while she was in the clinic working on the mangled foot of one of the homeless men that comes in, she was trying to relieve his pain, and the guy whispered to her, knowing her discomfort and his own, he whispered to her and said, "Tell me about Jesus. I can let you tell me." And then huge tears ran down his face, completely unchecked for several moments. Her words, she said, seemed so inadequate and feeble in comparison to the depth of anguish that was in front of her. But a few times he muttered, "When I hear about Jesus, I can't stop crying." She was so moved by the gut-wrenching experience, longing for his spirit to find freedom in Jesus. Can you be a nightingale to somebody here? Can you be a nightingale to somebody anywhere? If you don't have the courage to talk about Jesus, can you say something nice? Be pleasant, smile. Give them something, some hint of that Spirit of God that says through you, you're a child of God and you are receiving the other one as if they were. I read somewhere of a woman, she was turning 57, I think it was 2013, and so she decided to do 57 acts of kindness, and she would do one per day for 57 days. So she started somewhere in November, and her birthday was in January, and so she went around 57 days doing one act of kindness every day. What a great birthday present to give yourself, to be kind to somebody else. How good are you at math? Take your age. Anybody need a calculator? Take your age, divide by 7. Okay? Oh, some of you are breaking it down into pi. And round it off. Can you say that many kind things every day between now and next week? Doesn't have to be way overblown, just something practical, a way of being a nightingale, communicating the words and the love of God that will reassure us when our hearts condemn. Can you be my nightingale? Sing to me. I know you're there. You could be my sanity. You could be my peace. Sing me to sleep. Say you'll be my nightingale. Amen.